So the reading is from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, which is on page 1218 in your Bibles. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you very much, Louisa. Do you keep James chapter 5 open there as we come to look at it together this evening? Just before we start looking at the passage together, why don't I pray and ask God to help us? Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that it is a word that brings salvation to our souls. Lord, thank you that it is a practical word. Lord, as we've been studying the book of James, you've been challenging us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it also. And so, Lord, as we hear you speak this evening, we pray that you would be equipping us by your Spirit to not just hear and have heads full of knowledge about what your word says, but, Lord, hearts that are changed to go out and live lives that bring honour and glory to your name. Amen. Pretty well, I'm sure, as many of you are aware, I've just come to the end of 4 years of studying with Oak Hill in London for a theology degree, and I've been studying part-time via distance learning. And I have to be honest, in the middle of it, there was a couple of moments where I was really tempted to give up, or at least to find a way of lifting the burden of work that there was. Because when you're in the middle of a big project, it's really easy, isn't it, to lose sight of the end goal, or to think, how on earth am I going to keep going for the long term? The second year, I think, was particularly difficult. Seeing 1 year was done and it had been hard, but then kind of looking ahead and going, I've still got 3 years of this to come. Now, I'm sure my experience isn't unique. I'm sure that we've all been there in some way, shape or form. So I just want us to turn to those around us, three or four where we are, and think about why it is that people give up on projects that they're working on and what it is that enables you to keep going when you're struggling. So why is it that you give up? Why do people give up on things? And what is it that helps you to keep going when you're struggling? Brilliant. I'm going to draw you back together there. Anyone want to just throw out some reasons that they think people give up on something that they're working on?
Frustration.
Yeah, definitely. Loss of vision of what, where you're heading for. Yeah. Yeah, so kind of isolation, being on your own, feeling like you haven't got any support around you.
Feeling totally overwhelmed.
Yeah, complete kind of rabbit in the headlights, overwhelmed by what's going on. That was very much the face you did there, I think, Steve. Rabbit in the headlights. I wish you could all have seen that. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's the easy option. Brilliant. Yeah, I think those are all definitely reasons that people give up on things. And I think as we come to the end of the book of James, James has got these kind of things in mind. This is, as we've been going through the book, he's been laying out a really kind of radical, single-minded, practical faith that he's calling us to live out every single day. And I think he kind of gets to the end of his book and he sees that there might be temptation for the guys that he's writing to give up, to lose heart, to think, oh, there's no way that we're ever going to keep going. And I suppose it's possible that we might be here this evening feeling similar, feeling like, you know, we've been challenged as we've been reading James. How are we going to keep going, not just for the next few months, not just for the next few years, but actually for the whole of our lives, following Jesus and living the radical life of faith that he's called us to? Well, the great news is, as we come to James 5, he's got some really helpful, really simple, really practical advice to help us as we do that. And that is this: faith that perseveres is patient and prayerful. Faith that perseveres is patient and prayerful. And then there's three ways that we're going to think about how that works out in our lives. And the first is this: so we should persevere patiently. Now, you can't miss that in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. What I love about James is he's really practical and he understands the reality of Christian life. So right back at the start of his letter, in 1 verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He's not under the illusion that the Christian life is always going to be easy, that it's always going to be a bed of roses. So he tells us, chapter 5, be patient, because you're going to need to be. There's going to be struggles along the way. And I think what makes it really difficult sometimes in the Christian life is because we live in this gap in the middle between Christ's first coming, him dying, him rising again, and him ascending to heaven. We know that his work on our behalf is complete, and yet we're living in this gap between then and the coming of the Lord again. And that's what James again has in mind, isn't it? Be patient for the coming of the Lord. And so what he's going to be talking to us about this evening is how to keep going in the middle of that gap. I think the example he gives is really helpful in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You see, the farmer, he goes out into his field. He ploughs the field and then he scatters the seed. But then what can he do? He can't make the crops grow, can he? He can't go out into his field and cry to the sky, rain! And the rain comes down. That's completely out of his power. In the same way for us, we can't call out, Lord Jesus, come back, and know with certainty that today, at that moment, Jesus is going to come back. It's out of our control. So being patient is a way of demonstrating active faith in God. It's a way of saying, we trust God. The farmer plants his seeds knowing that the only way it's going to grow is if God sends the rain. It's an act of faith. So waiting, knowing that Jesus is going to come back, having confidence that Jesus will come back, is itself an act of faith, practical faith. He gives us another example about the prophets in verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. He spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see, the prophets, they didn't even live in this gap that we live in. They were still waiting for Christ to come the first time. They were the mouthpieces of God in the Old Testament, and yet they suffered. So many of them were rejected by the people of God, even killed by them for being the mouthpieces of God. And yet what did they do? They patiently endured, carrying on trusting the word of God. Again, the example of Job in verse 11. I think it's great that James points us towards Job, because it's difficult to think of a character in the whole of the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus himself, who endured suffering and yet maintained his faith in God throughout it all. Now, I don't know how much each of us here this evening knows about Job. If you've never read the book of Job, I'd encourage you to do so. There's some great talks from last year that we did as a church on the website. Be really worth listening to at some point. But Job lost absolutely everything that he had. He was a godly man. And yet, God allowed him to suffer greatly. He lost all of his children. His sons and his daughters were wiped out. His cattle, everything he had, wiped out in a single day. He suffered excruciating pain. He had sores all over his body. He suffered physically, mentally, the anguish of losing absolutely everything. And yet, what did he do? Well, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, having lost his whole family, these are the words that he said. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, in the middle of his suffering, so Job trusted God's goodness and his faithfulness. Even though everything that his eyes could see, everything that he felt deep in his heart said, God's given up on me. We need to trust and know God's goodness. And we also need to know what James tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You see, it's actually only as we suffer, as we endure, as we go through the hard times in the Christian life, as we patiently wait for the coming of the Lord, that we grow. Now, if you want to know how you're bearing up at the moment, it might not be that you're going through a tough time, but James gives us some really practical ways of figuring out, actually, am I waiting patiently for the coming again of Jesus? If you look at verses 9 and 12, it almost seems a little bit odd. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then in verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. It seems a bit odd, doesn't it? He's been talking about patience and perseverance, and then suddenly he's talking about the way that we speak. Well, what's that got to do with waiting patiently? Well, the link, I think, is back to chapter 3, where he talked all about the tongue. In James chapter 3, James made it clear to us that if we bless God with our mouth and then go away and curse someone that's made in God's image, then we're double-minded. But the heart that is set on God shouldn't be able to do that, should it? Because it trusts God's word. It's been transformed by him. So to practically wait in patience for the day of the Lord means, verse 9, not to grumble against those that we're going to be in glory with. It means being those whose words are trustworthy. Because how is it that we know Jesus will come again? Because God's word is trustworthy. Because whenever God speaks, he does what he says. So verse 12, we should do what we say. Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. It means that at work, we should be thought of as those who are trustworthy. We should live lives of integrity. If we say, I'm going to get that work done by Tuesday, we should endeavour with all our strength to get it done by then. And if we know, well, there's no possible way that we can physically do that, we need to have the courage to speak up and be honest and say, no, I can't do that. Or if in your gospel team, people are planning an event and you say, yeah, that's a great idea. I'm going to be there. Be there. Don't pull out at the last minute, find something better to do. We're committed to one another. And one of the ways that we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord is by using our lips to express that faith in the way that we relate with each other. Now, the second way that James encourages us to live now is to persevere prayerfully. It's another way of using our lips and our tongues to express trust in God. Now, I think as he gets to this bit, he's kind of thinking about the church and he's looking out at the congregation that he's writing to and the churches that he's writing to. And he's thinking, where are all these people at? What are they going through right now? So then he says, is anyone suffering? Verse 13, let him pray. Verse 13 again, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You see, prayer is one of the most practical ways that we express and live by faith. Let me say that again. I think it's really important. Prayer is one of the most practical ways that we express and live by faith. And I don't think we always think like that. I think we're tempted to kind of take prayer and put it off in its own separate box over here. Yes, it's something we do, but it's not a part of kind of active living out my life for the Lord. But James says, no, prayer is practical and it's for everyone. And it's something that we do to express faith and trust in God as we wait for him to come. In fact, I go as far as to say it's the primary way that the Christian expresses faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. Because so many things are completely out of our control. Everything is in his hands. Now, why is it that we don't think like that? Do we think, well, God's just not bothered about my prayer, really, is he? He's not going to change anything if I pray. Does he really care about what I've got to say to him? Well, verse 17, I think, is a massive challenge to that way of thinking. Elijah, another one of the prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You see, prayer is amazingly powerful. This guy Elijah, you can read about him in the Old Testament. He prayed, God, please may it not rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Prayer is powerful. But not because the act of praying itself is powerful, but because the God that we pray to is the one who made everything, the one who holds everything in his hands. So of course, when we pray to him, he's able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. What I love about the description of Elijah is that James says he was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't some kind of super spiritual giant. You know, I think that's often, we hear these stories of people that we think of as kind of superheroes of faith. The kind of guys that say, oh, I'm so busy today that I'm going to have to spend 3 hours praying before I can start any work. You know, we kind of think, I'm just not like that. I struggle to pray for 15 minutes. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was weak. He was feeble. He doubted. He wanted to run away at points. And yet, did God hear his prayer? Did God answer his prayer powerfully? Absolutely he did. Prayer is amazingly powerful. So as we persevere, we must pray. Now, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And these verses, it has to be said, there's been a lot of ink spilled over them over the years. And I think it's important that we spend a little bit of time going through them a little bit more slowly. Is anyone among you sick? That's the easy bit. Is anyone sick? We understand that. Yeah, people who are ill, suffering. Great. What are they to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, so simply saying, if anyone's sick, they need to call the leaders of the local church to come to where they are. That suggests to us that the guy that's sick is pretty ill. He's not able to come to the leaders of the church himself. It also suggests that what's being talked about here isn't some kind of healing service where you gather lots of sick people in one place and have some kind of healing service taking place. It's in someone's home where the sick person is, with the leaders of the church coming to them. And what are they to do? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, I think the praying over him bit we understand. I think it simply is saying, let them pray for this sick person that he might be healed. Let them pray for this person that he might have faith to keep going. The anointing with oil is probably a little bit more unusual to us, something that we're not so used to, a little bit alien to us. I think it was quite a common practice, actually, in the time that this letter was written. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus sent out the disciples, you can read it later if you want, they went out healing people and anointing the sick with oil. And I think it's a way of the person who's sick kind of experiencing physically the prayer that's being prayed for them. So as the prayer is prayed, they kind of get this soothing oil poured over them so that they kind of feel the being covered in prayer in a physical kind of way. Now, I don't know if that's right, but that's the kind of sense, I think, of it here. Now, the next bit is where it can get potentially tricky. And I think if we get the next bit of verse 15 wrong, then it can lead to us to some very dangerous places. It actually has the potential to derail our faith rather than to build us up. And it potentially makes us think that God doesn't keep his promises. Because it would seem to suggest, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, some people have suggested over the years that those verses say, if you call the elders over, you pray a prayer of faith over the person and you anoint them with oil, they will definitely be healed. If that doesn't happen, then there's something lacking in the faith of those that are praying or the faith of the man that's lying there sick. I want to be absolutely clear, that is not what James is saying. Just read it through again and see that the language here is quite unusual. If you wanted to say that whenever this happens, someone's going to be made well, you wouldn't use this language. Let's read through it again. And the prayer of faith, this is what you'd say. The prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick, and the Lord will restore him to health. That's more like what you'd write, isn't it? Instead, he says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now that word save there is a word that James has used quite a few times before in his letter already. Turn back to chapter 1 verse 21 with me. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to what? To save your souls. Now, that's not talking about physical healing, is it? That's talking about salvation, receiving forgiveness. Okay, he says it again in 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, it's the same Greek word there. Okay, he's talking about salvation. James has something much, much bigger in view here. Now, I want to be clear as well. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick, that God would heal them. He is utterly able to heal the sick if he wills to do so. But this is not a promise that whenever we do that, God will heal. We all know from our own experience, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we can all think of people that we've loved dearly, that we've prayed for, in faith, who have not been healed. God has not stopped doing what he's promised to do. Instead, this fits in the bigger picture of what James is talking about, living by faith. So just as when someone's suffering, verse 13, they should pray because that's the way to express faith when you're suffering. Just as when the person who's cheerful should sing praise, because that's a way of expressing trust in God and faith in God with your lips. When you're joyful and you've got lots to thank him for, well, when you're sick, the way you express your faith is you call brothers and sisters in Christ to come and pray with you. That is an act of faith. And it demonstrates saving faith. So whatever happens with this sickness, whether it leads to death, or whether the Lord graciously heals them, he will be saved. The Lord will raise him up. This is resurrection language. This is looking beyond the here and now to the coming of the Lord again. When Jesus comes, he will be raised up. Then it goes on in verse 15, if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that makes sense then, doesn't it? If he's committed sins, well, his act of faith in calling others to come and pray with him when he's sick leads to forgiveness. So whatever situation you are in this evening, whether you're suffering, whether you're sick, whether you're cheerful, persevere prayerfully. Prayer is wonderfully powerful, and it's a practical expression of the faith that God has worked in us by his grace. But it's not something to be done alone. We've already started to see that with the sick man, haven't we? We need one another. And this is my final point this evening that I want us to take away, is that we must persevere in partnership, knowing that we can't do it on our own. That's why in verse 16, James carries on, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then down in verse 19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, we need one another. When we're wandering off into sin, when we're tempted to lose sight of where we're headed to, when we're beginning to be like a rabbit in the headlights and think, oh, I can't keep going. Life is just too much. There's no way I can persevere. We need one another to bring us back, to restore us, to say to us, look, you're wandering off here. We need one another to pray for us. We need to pray for each other. So just look around the room. Look around at each other. Every single person in this room is one of the resources that God has given you to keep going for the long term, persevering in faith. Because we can't do it on our own. And we're going to need to fight the individualism of our culture. Because our culture says, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it on your own. You can take pride in what you're doing because you've done it. Actually, no, we need one another. So if that's you this evening, no, you can't do it on your own. You can't be a Christian in isolation on your own, just thinking, I'm getting on with it, because you will wander. But God in his grace has given us one another. So, what are you going to do at the end of this service? When we're putting chairs away and having a chat over clearing up time. Well, think, how can I bless those sat around me in this room? Is there someone suffering? Why don't I go and pray with them? How can I help the person sat next to me to keep walking the walk of faith? What do they need to hear? What are they sharing with me where I can share God's word into their life that's going to help them to keep walking with God? Maybe there's one person you've got in your mind right now who you think, actually, I can see that they're drifting off in a certain way, and I've been thinking it for a while, but I need to go and talk to them about it. Well, do it, because we need one another. And it's a matter of life and death. Verse 20, let the hymn know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. One last thing I want to finish with. I want us to see that there's a link between verse 7 and verses 17 to 18. Verse 7, we thought about the farmer waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that having given us this example of the farmer who's waiting, he's waiting for God to send the resources, the rain that's going to lead to this precious fruit. It's not a coincidence that James then goes on to tell us about Elijah. What did Elijah do? Well, firstly, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, but then, verse 18, he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Are we waiting for the coming of the Lord? Well, one of the things that we can do as we wait patiently, and one of the practical ways that we wait patiently, is to prayerfully ask that God would send the Lord Jesus back and give us all the resources that we need. For the farmer, he needed the rain to come to water his crop so that he could enjoy the precious fruit. Well, we can ask our powerful, wonderful God to give us all that we need to keep going day by day until we receive the precious fruit of Christ's coming again. Let me do just that now and pray for us all that we would keep going, persevering, patiently, prayerfully, and in partnership with one another. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word is powerful and that you have spoken to us this evening. Lord God, thank you for encouraging us that the Lord Jesus is coming. Thank you that you always keep your promises. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to be those who wait patiently, living lives of integrity as we wait for Christ to come, praying for one another, realizing that as we pray, we are actively putting our faith and trust in you. Lord God, please grow us as a church of prayer, grow us individually and corporately in our prayerfulness, that when Jesus comes, we would be those who are patiently, eagerly waiting for him, for the glory of his name. Amen. Cool. Well, we're going to...